Praise the Lord. It's good to be back.
Amen.
Excuse me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Somebody shouted out a question last time we were together. Won't mention any names. But they asked, saved from what? Well, you know, it's really not a bad question. Sometimes even as Christians, especially if we've been Christians for a long time, maybe we did it as a kid, I think sometimes even as long-time Christians, we don't have a firm grasp of what it is that we did. Does it make us any less faithful? The passages that talk about giving our life to the Lord doesn't say, thou shalt understand theology. What he wants is our commitment to Jesus as Lord. So, you might be asking yourself or want to say, all right, I know you're new, but you know, we've heard this before. I know. But, you know, sometimes we just need to be reminded of those things that really matter to us, because we need to be prepared. When Jesus left his disciples and went back up into heaven, famous passage in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. He said, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify Christ the Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We need to be ready when somebody asks us. Now, just an aside, if there's nothing different about your life, why would anybody ask you? If in those times when hope is required, you don't exhibit any, why would anybody ask you about the hope that's in you? Understanding what it is that we believe may not be essential to making that first step in giving your life to the Lord, but it is essential for our growth and our ability to share. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, and only He can do it, but He's the one that He uses us to do that. You know, you don't necessarily know that there's something that you need to be saved from. If you don't know that there's something you need to be saved from, you won't try to get saved, right? Carbon monoxide, did you know that the AMA says that 2,100 deaths per year occur from carbon monoxide poisoning? Why is that? You can't see it. You can't smell it. You don't know it's there. Methane, which is natural gas, is the same way. You know why natural gas stinks? They put that in there because otherwise you wouldn't know. Just like the alarm that you can put in your house to warn you if there's carbon monoxide in your house, the Bible is our alarm to tell us about the things that threaten our lives, the serious things that threaten all of our lives.
Amen.
But just like that alarm, if you don't keep batteries in it, or if you put it up on a shelf where you can't see it and you can't hear it, it's not any good to you.
Amen.
Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So we need to know. Saved is one of those Christianese words that it's taken from a Greek word, sozo, and there's really not anything special about that word in terms of the translation. You can read saved and pretty much take it for what it means. There's a companion word that we sometimes use in Christian circles. We call somebody lost. Why do we call them lost? Well, I didn't do any extensive research on this, but just in trolling through the scriptures, you find the references in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14 about the lost sheep. You see the same story told again in Luke 15. And then in chapter 15 of Matthew, it talks about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Luke 19 also. And there's the sense in which we all lost our way at the beginning of the fall in Genesis. So that's why I think it is that we use that term when we're referring to people who haven't made the decision yet to follow Jesus. It's a term that Jesus used to help describe the situation. So, there's a problem. There's a problem that we need salvation. We need salvation because of three things. We need salvation because of our sin, because of God's holiness, and because of our inability to bridge that gap. We talked about sin at some length, and when we talked about it, at that point, I was trying to get across the idea of how a Christian should think of themselves and not think of yourself as a sinner, as somebody who has no choice but to sin. But the fact remains that we all do it. It can be intentional or it can be unintentional, but that word that's used for sin, we talked about it before, it just means you missed it. You missed the mark. You were aiming at the target and you missed it. In fact, you really can be aiming the target. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and it's the very same wording in chapter 16, verse 25. It says, there's a way which seems right. Well, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We don't know what we're doing. You know, even on earth, sin has consequences. How many of us know that? When we don't live the way that God intended for us to live, stuff happens that ought not to happen. And that's the thing that breaks my heart, I think, more than anything, is when I look around me and I see what the world is going through and I see the things that people think are just part of everyday life. The misery they think is just the way things are. No, it's not the way things are. It's not the way they're supposed to be. I guess it is the way things are, but it's not the way they're supposed to be.
Amen.
And you'll save yourself so much grief and so much misery just by doing it the way that God said to do it. You know, He didn't tell us to do things a certain way just because He's a vindictive, angry God waiting for a chance to slap us down. He gave us these things because He loves us, just like a father, just like parents love their children and prescribe the things they can do and they can't do in order to protect them. God does the same thing with us. But we miss it, and we see the consequences even in this temporal world. What does Proverbs 16:18 say? Pride goes before fall, right? And we see it all the time. You know, I've got news for you. If you struggle with pride, you know, I recognize that in myself. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, everybody else can see the difference. None of us are perfect. And the fact of the matter is that the longer that you try to live that way, eventually something does happen. How many people, how many famous people have we seen taken down by that very thing? The end of pride is humiliation. The end of selfishness is conflict and loneliness. Somebody said that the best definition of sin is that I am the devil. And it's so right. Because if you look at the scriptures, it teaches us to love. But when we're focused on ourselves, we don't love. And when we're focused on ourselves, we tend to destroy the relationships around us because it's all about us. It's all about what we want. And we see that in marriages. We see that in broken marriages. We see that in relationships. We see that in business. You don't really have to look very far. Some of the biggies, you know, somebody talked about the seven deadly sins one time. I couldn't even list them for you. But some of the big things that we know, we think about, like lying, for example. What happens when you lie? You have to tell another lie, another lie, another lie. And sooner or later, you lose track of all the lies you told and you get caught. Even if you're president. You know, won't even get into the, I'm not sure who's here today, so I want to be careful, but you know, when we get into any kind of sexual misconduct, that, you know, not only do you have the risk of diseases when we act outside of what God intended, we break hearts and we destroy families. It's a better life if you live the way that God intended us to live. Amen. And what about our Christian, what about our favorite sin? Our, you know, American Christians do have a favorite sin. I think it's called gluttony. Guilty. Guilty is charged. But what happens when you do that? Your health is down. You don't live as long. You end up with problems. There's consequences to everything that we do that's outside of the way God designed things. And I listed a couple more here, but you get the point. Oh, gluttony? Well, that's eating too much. It's consuming too much. Overindulgence. But, you know, all of that said, that's the stuff we can see that we really would save ourselves from. But you know what? We can't save ourselves. That's the problem. And the bigger problem, the bigger consequence, the one that's most horrendous, is the fact that we're separated by our sins from God. You know, people have ridiculed evangelists for trying to scare people into heaven. And I've heard it said that, well, Jesus didn't talk about hell very much. No, but, you know, it may not have been the vast majority of what he had to say. But turn over with me to Mark chapter 9. Now, this discourse is part, you know, just as everything is in the scripture, of a larger context. We studied a similar thing several months back in Matthew 18, where he said some of the same words. So we can't really ignore that. I think it's not insignificant that this passage comes in the same context of causing little ones to stumble. But if you don't think Jesus talked about hell, look at this passage. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into unquenchable fire, where the worm dieth. I'm starting speaking in James. Where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth, does not die. You can tell where I learned this. And the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What did we learn about repetition? He repeated that same phrase several times. He really wanted you to get the point, didn't he?
Yeah.
You know,
I can imagine it being in hell that you have worms on you, and you can see them, and you can't do nothing about it.
That's what it sounds like to me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's going to come a time, you know, the scripture says that God's mercies are never ending, and that's true. But there comes a time when if you keep rejecting what he's offered us, you're out of time.
Amen.
We've read it several times, but I'm going to read it again. Revelation 20:15, this is the final judgment. And it says that if anyone's name, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know, God loves us. He really does. He's really not looking for opportunities to hurt us. He's looking for opportunities to save us. But there does come a time when that's all over and there are no more chances. That's what it is that we're being saved from. Why is that? Why must we eventually, if we will not turn and make him our Lord, why is it that we eventually must be eternally separated from God? It's because of God's holiness. If you read the Old Testament, particularly the end of Exodus there through Numbers and through Leviticus and Numbers, that's one of the things that God is trying to impress upon us through those scriptures. Even the objects that were used in the service of the tabernacle were so holy that if you didn't handle them right, you died. The priests, this is a, you can read about that in Numbers 4, by the way. And over in Exodus 28, you see how the priests were decked out. Now, part of the tradition, I don't know that this is spelled out, but the way the robe is designed is spelled out. It's got bells on the bottom of it. And what they started to do is they would also tie a rope around the priest's ankle before he went in there. Because if you didn't do everything just right, when you went into that Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, you died. And when those bells stopped ringing, they had to have a way to get you out.
And they would die if they didn't connect.
Absolutely. So, you know, why is that? Is that so God can be vindictive and make you toe the line? No. It's because his holiness is, that's his nature. And when the unclean comes in contact with the unclean cannot survive. Jesus described himself in John chapter 8, verse 12, as the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Why did he call himself the light? I think it's to help us understand. You know, if you turn on the light, there cannot be any darkness, can there? There's no such thing as darkness and light in the same place. It simply cannot be.
someone else to come in and understand. Why can't someone understand?
It can. But he's using it in this, I think he's using it in this case to illustrate who he is. Help us to understand who he is.
That's understanding.
He's the light of the world. We can't do it. There's nothing within us that will allow us to come into that presence. We had to have something that would that would bridge the gap. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the hand of the Lord is not so short that he cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from him so that he does not hear." Of course, the passages that we often quote when we're trying to share the gospel out of Romans, which are actually quotes from the Old Testament, "There's none righteous, nobody, not even one. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short of God's glory."
Amen.
That answers the question, saved from what? But you can't, I can't stop there. What's the solution? We've established that we need to be saved. What's the solution? Well, let's go ahead and wrap it up and talk about the solution. You know, if I had to sum it up in one word, it's a very misunderstood word, but it's my favorite word, and somebody probably already guessed what it would be. It would be love. That passage we started out with, the famous passage in John 3:16, says God so loved the world that he gave. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know, obviously, because God is omniscient, he knew when he started this whole process that there would be people who would not. But he made the way for everybody who will. Sacrifice was required. Those Old Testament sacrifices, when you read about them, they're meant to illustrate the fact that we've got to have a sacrifice. Blood was required. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us blood was required as a sacrifice. But animal blood wasn't good enough. Otherwise, we could have just kept on doing that. Boy, I'm glad we don't have to keep on doing that. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus came, lived on this earth as a man without sin. And before we were even around, and before we even knew it, Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God." We don't like to talk about an anger. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. But it's real, people.
Amen.
Is it really that hard to imagine? If you stop and think about it, consider that we're created in the image of God. And yes, we're fallen, and yes, we're flawed, and not everything that we feel is necessarily good. But why do you think it hurts so bad when we love somebody and they don't love us back? We're made the same way that he's made, and it grieves him just as much when we don't love him back. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm going to say something. We were never called, you can't find it in the scripture, to ask Jesus to be our Savior. What we are called to do is ask Him to be our Lord. And when we ask Him to become our Lord, He becomes our Savior too. You know, we've already established that we can't do it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says that by grace you are saved. Through faith. And not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And not a result of works. So no one can boast. Yet James also says, this is in verses chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. If our lives don't change, the point of saying that is this, if our lives don't change, we need to reevaluate the commitment that we made and find out if it was real. Because when we make Jesus our Lord, things start to change. They don't change overnight. We all know that. But they need to start to change. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's my prayer, I would hope that everyone in here, we don't have anybody here we don't know today, I don't think. But it would be my prayer that everyone understands that and everyone has done that and made that decision to follow Jesus. But, you know, sometimes we just think that we live a good life and we come and we do good things and that's all we need to do. And yes, we just got through saying that faith, you know, it's going to show some works if it's for real. But how many of us know, have you ever had somebody do something for you and you knew that it was really about making them feel good and didn't have anything to do with you? It happens all the time, doesn't it? In fact, those of us with disabilities probably see it more than most. And I guess it's okay if somebody feel good about themselves, but sometimes it doesn't necessarily make you feel very good, does it? We do the same thing in our walk. We try to do things, but it's really about making us feel good and not necessarily about serving the Lord. We need to reevaluate our hearts. We need to ask ourselves who we're serving. Make Jesus our Lord, because now we know without a question what it is that we need to be saved from. I'm going to break it off now and pray, and we'll have an invitation, and whatever your issue is, whether you need to rededicate your life to the Lord or just need somebody to pray for you, we're here to do that. So, Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus. Thank you for making a way where there was no way for us to all be able to come before you and to be counted as your children, to have all of our sins and all of our shortcomings wiped away by your blood, your grace, and your mercy. In Jesus' name.